Our Father in heaven, Lord, we want to pray that your Spirit be with us, so that, Lord, indeed, you may replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, that your Spirit works amongst us and enlighten us so that we may know you. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we will continue with our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. So the Mark series will started from last week, and it will go all the way until the time of Easter. Sorry, I forgot this all the time. Okay. All right, Mark chapter 3. Today we'll be looking at Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to 30. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. 看华语的你们可以看 PowerPoint. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, that he is driving out these demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. He said, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, then he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven for all their sins and every slander that they utter, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying that he has an impure spirit. Now, in today's passage, we see that the teachers of the law have come from Jerusalem, and they are confronting Jesus and casting doubts upon his ministry. Now, their accusations, we notice, were specifically towards his authority to do exorcisms. They claim that he is using the authority of the prince of demons to do all these exorcisms that he was doing. Now, what was Jesus' reply to them? His rebuttal is very simple. He says that such an accusation is nonsensical. Why? Because it would mean that Satan is self-destructing intentionally. He's destroying himself. Now, why would Satan want to do that? A house divided cannot stand. So if Jesus is not, you know, exorcising, using the authority of the prince of demons, then where did this authority come from? Surely this authority must come from God. Satan cannot be attacking himself. It must be God attacking Satan. So Jesus said that, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Only then can you plunder the strong man's house. Imagine a strong man, in charge of the house. How can you take anything from the house? You must tie him up first. Then you can take things from the house. It is Jesus with the divine authority from God that has come to bind up Satan so that the people of God can be free. Now, so today's question is this. How do we know that Jesus' authority comes from God? The answer is, we know this because Jesus is doing the word of God. Let me say again. How do we know that Jesus' authority comes from God? Because Jesus is doing the work of God. He is fulfilling what God has promised to do himself. So when Jesus was talking about this plundering from the strong man, actually, he's using a reference that comes from Isaiah 49. So let's look at Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, in verse 24, this is what God says himself. God says, "Can plunder be taken from the warriors? Can captives be rescued from the fierce?" Now, you know from the way that he's asking, the answer is no. No, it is impossible. Warriors, the strong, the fierce, how can you take anything from them? It's impossible. But then he says, this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from the warriors. Even plunder can be retrieved from the fierce. Why? Because it is God. I will contend with those who contend with you. and it is your children that I will save. So when Jesus was talking about his exorcisms, and then he was talking about, you know, nobody can take things from the strong man. Only when you tie up the strong man, then you can plunder from the strong man. You know, it sounds like Jesus is teaching us how to be a robber, right? Plundering from the strong. Wow. You might say, hey, even those who are strong, you shouldn't steal from them, right? Wrong, right? Okay. No, Jesus wasn't talking about daylight robbery, okay? But in the context you will see here, it is not robbery, but rather what? Kidnapped children. Okay? These children has been kidnapped. And it is God who goes there to retrieve them, to rescue them. No matter how strong, how fierce, how powerful they might be, okay? Warriors, no worries. God has promised to fight them, to rescue these children. So we see here that, hey, obviously there is a tragic backstory here, right? So what we are going to do now is we are going to go deeper into this relationship and think about what exactly is this tragic backstory, all right? And obviously, Isaiah 49 is this key that will allow us to enter into this door. Let us look deeper into Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, I will just choose a few verses, but if you were to read through the entire chapter, it's beautiful, all right? But I'll just choose a few verses. In verse 8, it says, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. Now, what does this mean? This means that the time has not come. This is a moment where the people of God are in disfavor. They are not saved. But God says, no, there will come this time. A time of my favor. A time of my salvation. And I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for my people. Where the people are thinking, hey, it's not God our God. Where is this covenant? There will come this day of favor, this day of salvation. And God say, see, this is what I'm doing. You will know that I have a covenant with you. And God will say to the captives, come out, and say to those who are in darkness, be free. Why? Because at this moment, this is what Zion is saying. Zion is saying, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. This is what Zion is saying now. I'm forsaken. I'm forgotten by God himself. I'm forgotten. Then God replies, how can a mother forget the baby at her breast? How can a mother have no compassion for the child that she has born? What does this mean? This means that you are my child. How can I forget you? A mother will never forget her children. But you might say to me, hey, no. I know of some mothers, you know, leaving their child in the car, you know, under the hot sun. Some children die because of that. Then God replies, yes, maybe. Maybe some mother may forget. But what did God say? God says, I will not forget you. This is the promise of God. I will not forget you. So this is, and when we look at this tragic backstory, these people of God saying how I'm forsaken, I'm reminded of Jesus' words at the cross himself. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can remember and recall that in those moments, Jesus was as if he is a part of the people, not as if he is a part of the people of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is the people who were living in exile, living exiled in Babylon, who first said these words, the Lord has forsaken me. And you can, and just try to imagine this, if you were far removed from your homeland. Imagine in those times, people don't, you know, travel often or if at all. They don't travel, but yet they were far removed into a land that they have never been before. Forced to live as a slave in a foreign land. That forsakenness is real. It is heartfelt. And they know that they are judged by God because it is the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, lots of them, who has declared to them that the reason why they are suffering this, their downfall, is because of the judgment of God upon their sins. So it is true they feel forsaken. It is true they feel forgotten. It is natural to assume that all is lost. their fate is irreversible. But yet in Isaiah 49, we see the words of God, the prophetic promise of God to say to his people, I will not forget you. God promised, there will come this day, come out, be free. Come out, be free. Instead of fighting against them, God will be fighting for them. No matter how strong they think Babylon might be, how strong Assyrians, how strong whichever empire, how strong it, impossible it is, God says, don't worry, I will be fighting for you, not against you. The people of God just needs to wait for that day to come, for that day of favor, for that day of salvation. Isaiah 49 is God's word to his people to tell them that, hey, this relationship, this covenant is far from over. Because who is the Lord? Who is he? Psalms 103 tells us the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always harbor, this. He will not always accuse, and his anger is not forever. What does it mean to say that his anger is not forever, that he will not, always accuse? It means that there will come this one day. There will come a day where God will forgive them. And we know that for the people of God, their wait is not in vain. Because when Jesus came into the world, he declared that, yes, this is the day. The day of salvation has come. And we know that this salvation is more than just liberation, it's more than just freedom. These are just signs. The most important part about this salvation plan is that they now can be reconciled with God. This salvation is about forgiveness. And therefore we know from Isaiah 49, this is what God wants to do. This is what God promised. This is what he wants to do, to forgive and to save. And so if this is what God wants to do, in order to do this, you need the authority of God. Only with the authority of God, then you can do what God wants to do. So right at the beginning of Mark, this is what Jesus did. He declared forgiveness for a paralyzed man. If you know the story of this paralyzed man who was, let down from the roof, what did Jesus say? You are forgiven of your sins. The teachers of the law were shocked. They were saying, what is going on? This is blasphemy. And they are right. It is blasphemy because Jesus is doing what only God can do, the forgiveness of sins. But isn't that precisely the point? Jesus is trying to say that he is doing God's work. Jesus asked them, what is easier, to forgive or just to say be healed? Get up and go. Obviously, it is hard to say forgiveness of sins because that is only what God can do. But we know that that is not blasphemy. Why? Because Jesus came to do the authority, to do the word of God. Jesus did this to show that he had the authority of God. And Jesus said, what is easier, to forgive sins or to say get up and go? But he says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now that we have seen what is going on in Isaiah 49, the promise of God, the work of God, the salvation of God, we can see that, yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's own work, God's own promise. The kingdom of God has come, and Jesus is the divinely authorized one to do this thing, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now that Jesus has come, the battle lines have been drawn against Satan. Satan is the strong one, but God is even stronger. Jesus, with the authority of God, is even stronger. God is fighting for his people through Jesus Christ, freeing his people one by one. Be free, come out. Be free, come out. Now, to do the work of God, Jesus needs to have the authority of God. So right at the beginning, this is what we see in his entire ministry. We were told that in the very first miracle in the Gospel of Mark, okay, which is our passage last week, Jesus exorcised an evil spirit in the synagogue in Capernaum. And what is the people's reaction? Mark chapter 1, he says, the people were so amazed that they asked each other, hey, what is this? What is going on? Is this a new teaching? Jesus is doing all this thing with authority. He even gave orders to the impure spirits and they obey him. You can imagine exorcisms before this, whatever they had to do and cry and so on. But what does Jesus do? All he has to do is says, get up. And to the people, he says, come out, be free. That's all Jesus has to do. And that was only the very beginning, the very first miracle. Right after that, going into Peter's house, all over the town of Capernaum, people came to Peter's house. And everybody was being healed, being saved, being set free. And then from Capernaum, Jesus traveled from town to town throughout the entire Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is what we see. And later when we come from chapter 1 to chapter 3, when people have been hearing about all that Jesus has been doing throughout Galilee, many people came to him from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from the regions across Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. Basically, the north, south, east, west of Galilee, people were coming from everywhere. Why were they coming? They were coming to be healed, to be set free. And when we come to chapter 3, what we see is that even though Jesus is still based in Galilee, people were coming from everywhere, coming to seek his help. And we were told that whenever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. The evil spirits were all losing the fight because how did Jesus do it? They recognize the authority of Jesus. And they know that his authority comes from God. And even just before our passage today, what did Jesus do? Jesus appointed 12 so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And to what? And to have authority to drive out demons. So when Jesus was appointing his 12 apostles, the same authority that he has was the same authority that he gave to them so that they might do the same things that he himself had been doing, preaching and exorcising, setting people free, forgiving them. And in fact, this ministry is expanding so fast, so rapid, so extensive that these people were barely even having time to eat. You can imagine one after another, people were being set free, forgive, set free. In short, this whole rescue mission of God through Jesus Christ is just winning and winning and winning. Now, if you were watching these events unfolding from chapter 1 to chapter 3 and so on, if you were looking at all these things happening in Galilee like watching a movie, you can have only one conclusion. And the conclusion is that this is the work of God. God has come. The day of favor and salvation has come. This is the promise that is in Isaiah chapter 49. This is the work of God. And if this is the work of God, that means that Jesus' authority must come from God. This is God's work. Jesus is doing God's work. The kingdom of Satan is already crumbling. His house is being plundered, left, right, center. All his captives are being set free. The people of God has been set free. The evil spirits were powerless before the authority of the Son of God. And no matter how strong, how powerful Satan is, all have been set free. All who were held captives by his minions were now set free from their bondages. And more importantly, it means that they were forgiven by God. They now belong to God. Therefore, if you were looking at all this, you will know that there's no doubt that Jesus' authority comes from God. You can know this simply because he is doing the work of God. But yet, in today's story, we see that the teachers of the law, when they come from Jerusalem, they denied Jesus' authority. They say that, no, this is not the work of God. This comes from the prince of demons. You might be wondering, why? Why would anyone deny this very obvious fact? But if you were to look at the context, you will understand why. There is only one reason for anyone to deny the work of God. And the reason is actually related to the issue of authority as well. Because anybody who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is sent by God, the one who is doing the work of God, you will have to give up your own authority and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. I say again, if you acknowledge that yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is sent by God to do the work of God, then you have to give up your own authority and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. If you accept that Jesus is the promised King, the one that has come, the King of the new kingdom, then you have to accept that he is your Lord, your Master. But for these teachers of the law from Jerusalem, this is an authority that they refuse to concede. They want to hold on to this perceived authority. Put yourself in their shoes. They are so used to being at the pinnacle of the entire, you know, Judaism. They are teachers of the law in Jerusalem temple. All day long, they are interpreting the law. You are right. You are wrong. No, you are right. No, you are wrong. This is their authority. How could this renegade, you know, from this backward Galilee claim authority over them? Imagine this. It's as if now you are, you know, serving in the Singapore Supreme Court, and now you have to submit your authority to someone from, I don't know, Pulau Ubin? Come on. That is the contrast. But then if his authority is not from God, then where could it be? And this is why they claim that it is by the authority of the prince of demons. They did this to discredit the authority of Jesus, and they hope that when they discredit the authority of Jesus, then they can preserve their own authority. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that this is a very sad thing. Because in denying the authority of Jesus, they are also denying his salvation. Only the authority of Jesus can free them from the bondage of sin. Isn't it? Only the authority of Jesus can defeat Satan and his minions. Only the authority of Jesus can bring forgiveness and reconciliation with God. This is the work of God. Only the authority that comes from God can do all this. So when you deny the authority of Jesus, essentially you are condemning yourself to an unforgivable sin because you cannot get forgiveness. Where is your forgiveness going to come from? From this authority. But you deny this authority, then you're not going to get forgiveness. It is as if, imagine, you know, Jesus has come, kicking down the front door, you know, coming in, binding up the strong man. Then he says, come, I save you, come out and be free. And then he wants to say, follow me out. But you refuse to follow him out of captivity. You refuse to acknowledge who he is. You refuse to acknowledge his authority. You can't be saved. In order to be saved, you need to submit to the authority of Jesus because his authority comes from God. When you submit to Jesus, you are actually submitting to God. So I'm reminded of the words of Paul, you know, in Romans chapter 6, which is what we all believe. He says that last time, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, which means that even if you want to be righteous, you can't be righteous. Why? Because you are a slave to sin. But now you have been set free from sin. And you have become the slaves of God. The benefit that you will reap, therefore, is holiness. And the result is eternal life. You will get eternal life because now you are slaves to God instead of slaves to sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is our most fundamental understanding. So when we see Jesus demonstrating, you know, with his exorcism, what he's showing is that he now has victory over Satan, victory over sin, victory over death. God's people are now being freed, and now they can reconcile with God. Jesus has the authority to take away from what is strong, powerful, fierce, warriors. No, he can. He has this power, authority to take things away from them, to take back what rightfully belongs to him. These children belongs to Jesus, belonging to God. And so in the same way, this is what we understand. When we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this is what happens. We are freed from the captivity of sin, no longer slaves of sin, but now we are united with the living God, slaves of God. We are freed from the fate of death to receive this eternal life by grace. And so the only thing that can reject this gift of eternal life is to deny the work of God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, let us go into a time of self-reflection. We might think that, no, you're not talking about me. We will not have this audacity, you know. We are not some, you know, teachers of the law from Jerusalem temple. We don't have this audacity to blaspheme against Jesus, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. No, you're not talking about us. But brothers and sisters, we may not have this audacity, but we also may not fully submit to the authority of Jesus. Why? I think sometimes it's this pride that is in the way. In order to just preserve whatever authority that we still hold over ourselves. This pride that says, you know, why? Why don't I have the right to do whatever I want? Why must I listen? Why must I obey? When God calls us to repent, we say, why? Why must I repent? When God tells us to turn the other cheek, we say, why? Why must I turn the other cheek? Why must I forgive? Why? Like the teachers of the law that comes from Jerusalem, we also are so accustomed to our ways to hold on to this perceived authority that we have. Why can't we do what we want? We may hold back from fully submitting to Jesus. But brothers and sisters, when we do this, we actually limit the work of restoration and forgiveness in our lives. It's as if Jesus is coming out, come, follow me. And we follow him, but we still leave one foot inside. Brothers and sisters, the authority of Jesus cannot be challenged. It should not be challenged. What is Satan? Who is Satan? Let us be reminded of what happened, you know, when Jesus said, okay, I'm going to be doing God's work. What did Peter do? Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. You think Peter is so concerned about Jesus? No. Peter is concerned about himself. He says that, oh no, if Jesus is going to die, then what is going to happen to me? Peter held Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he says. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Who is Satan? Those who do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. When we merely have human concerns, when we want to just hold on to this authority instead of fully submitting to God, we remain in the bondage of Satan. Indeed, we should put aside all these human concerns, whatever we have. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's self-preservation, I don't know. Each one of us, where is this stronghold that we cannot give up? Because that is the part that is not fully restored. Is it human concerns or is it the concerns of God? Let the concerns of God be our hope. What is holding us back? Is it that you're worried what God will do to you? Brothers and sisters, God's authority is to bring about our full restoration. God wished that indeed, not just this part or that part, everything is fully restored. Everything is fully free, fully righteous to do the work of God. What is God's concerns? God is concerned about the state of His people. God is concerned about our relationship with Him. God is concerned about this world so that it might have full, abundant life. Let these be our concerns then. Let God's concern be our concern. Brothers and sisters, today we have heard this good news of God's salvation. That He has not forgotten His people who are in captivity. And He has sent His Son with full divine authority, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that battle, Satan was fully defeated. People from Galilee, beyond, everywhere, north, south, east, west, have experienced this salvation. They are free. They are forgiven. And this is what is promised here. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins. All their sins. No matter how unredeemable you think that is, no matter how impossible you say that, no, this is impossible. You know how strong and fierce this is? You can be forgiven of all their sins. So do you see and understand? Do you hear and the words bear fruit in your hearts? The only legitimate response is to submit to Jesus and say that, yes, Jesus is my Lord and King. A full submission, a full surrender. And that means following Jesus all the way, not just leaving one foot behind, all the way, obeying His will. But we can do it. Take one step at a time. One step at a time. Walking day by day with Jesus. Let Jesus free us from all bondages, and then we can truly, all of us, our full self, living for God alone. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You because You have not forgotten us. You want to restore us to You. Our Father, we ask that let this be a full restoration. Let us submit ourselves fully to You so that all parts of our life can be fully restored and be free. To be free to do the righteous word of God. And all this we ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.